Good afternoon, fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea, and welcome to Patriot Radio, broadcasting live from the capital of free Washington, Spokane Valley. And once again, brought to you by the Committee to Elect Matt Shea, Republican, and legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. And when our hope is not in man, but in Jesus Christ, some amazing things happen, don't they? One of the biggest things that I have seen in the last 2 weeks is people on their knees praying that there would be an awakening in this country, an awakening to Jesus Christ. They stood at the crossroads and looked. They asked for the ancient paths. They asked where the good way is. And we walked in it. And we will find rest for our souls, because what we are seeing now is really a rebirth of freedom. I want to run through the intelligence briefing, and then I have something that I want to read to you that we found on the internet that sums things up and kind of answers the question, where do we go from here? But first, your daily intelligence briefing on the international front. Right now, we have a lot of reports that the international community is stunned, and rightfully they should be stunned. But it was interesting on election night that the futures markets tanked. Japan's, the Nikkei index, tanked. The Hang Seng in China tanked. Why? And this is an interesting story. A Spokesman Review reporter actually asked me, why do you think that is? I said, well, you know, it's kind of obvious. They think that manufacturing is going to be restored in America. And they obviously see that as competition. And oh, really? That was the response. That is how literally disconnected from reality the mainstream media is. Completely disconnected from reality. And they're saying, well, everybody said that Clinton was going to win. No, they didn't. No, they didn't. Only you guys said that Clinton was going to win. All the alternative media sources, at least the great majority of them, said that Trump was, and they saw the groundswell happening. And it's just very, very interesting to me to see them try and apologize for all this. We couldn't have known. We didn't know. But the rest of the world knew. Our alternative media knew. And the rest of the world literally, the future's tanking. They knew. They knew what was going to happen. They know what's going to happen. And for me, when I see it, and I know that many of you right now are just overjoyed with what happened. What the mainstream media is still missing is that with all of us together, we became the media. Remember, I had said this on this show 3 years ago. We need to become the media. And we became the media, and we, forgive it, trumped the mainstream media. They lost. They're the biggest loser out of this entire. They threw everything they could at Donald Trump, and they lost. And now moving to the national front, we see the first casualty of a Trump presidency, and that is the Trans-Pacific Partnership, TPP, is dead. And that is according to one of the top Democrats, Charles Schumer. TPP's dead. Look at what can happen. I mean, that's just, what, 2 days from the results? TPP's dead. Unfortunately, on the regional front, on the flip side, you have rioting now across across the country, really, but in this area, very interesting that there were five people shot in downtown Seattle near where this rioting was happening. And they're calling a protest, but the bottom line is they're burning flags, looting. So they can try and spin it, the mainstream media, again, but it's not. And it's interesting, too, that the left is the ones that always seem to get this violent. And it is unbelievable. Unbelievable that some of these things, and I want to read these to you, have been put out by the left but and not condemned. The mainstream media has not condemned these things. All right, this is coming from the voice of the Revolutionary Communist Party USA. Now, they backed the Democrats very unashamedly. Here's what they put up on their website. In the name of humanity, we refuse to accept a fascist America. Rise up, get into the streets, unite with people everywhere to build up resistance in every way you can. Don't stop, don't conciliate, don't accommodate, don't collaborate. Then you've got another thing on their website, again saying that Donald Trump is an outright fascist and we need to stand up. Then you have a Black Lives Matter post, and I want to read this. Quote, I'm encouraging everyone to get in shape and grab a few firearms for your household. War is imminent. Partner with your local leaders, Black Lives Matter, Black Panthers. It's time to organize and strategize for when the big day comes. This is Black Lives Matter 757. You can go check it out for yourself on Facebook. YouTube survival videos, how to make fire, purify water, etc. The threat level will be risen once Obama leaves office in January. So what they're saying is they want to start a revolution in January, folks. If you are local and would like to get involved with the movement, email the Black Lives Matter 757. Okay. Now, if that had been anybody, okay, where is Sean Vestal and the spokesman, the Socialist Review, the Inslander, condemning that type of violence? I mean, that is direct agitation to revolution right there in the streets. And why? Just because they lost. It's interesting that when you talk to the prepping community, the people in the American readout, all the people in the American readout want to be is left alone and prepared to help their friends and neighbors in case of an emergency and to defend their homes in case of an emergency. And what you're seeing with these guys is just an outright call to violence, and now we're seeing that violence on the streets. I wonder if they'll condemn them. Probably not, but that shows the hypocrisy out there at the regional level. Now, on the local front, two races that we were really looking at and watching, Josh Kearns for county commissioner won in a huge victory. Mike Voltz also won in a huge victory. And that, again, is because of all of you. We had some record turnout in the districts here in Spokane County. So thank you to everybody that turned out. And that really brings us, I think, now to what I want to read and what the real news is this week. I mean, this really is above everything else. And for those of you that don't know what the word deplorable means, it's kind of like the bottom of the barrel, right? The worst of humanity. And that was the name Hillary Clinton tried to give all of us that love freedom and the Constitution, those of us that are veterans. And this was sent to me today. We tried to source it, and I could not find the source yet, but when I do, I will let you know. But I want to read it to you. Because for those of us who have been in this fight for 8 years, Tuesday night was the culmination of all that efforts, but more importantly, I believe God has given us an opportunity. He's given us an opportunity. All right, this is entitled 50 Million Plus Deplorables. This wasn't an election. It was a revolution. It's midnight in America. The day before 50 million Americans got up and stood in front of the great iron wheel of communism that had been grinding them down. They stood there, even though the media told them it was useless. They took their stand, even while all the chattering classes laughed and taunted them. They were fathers who couldn't feed their families anymore. They were mothers who couldn't afford health care. They were workers whose jobs had been sold off to foreign countries. They were sons who didn't see a future for themselves. They were daughters afraid of being murdered by the unaccompanied minors flooding into their towns. They took a deep breath, and they stood. They held up their hands, and that great iron wheel stopped. The great red wall crumbled. The impossible states fell one by one: Ohio, Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, Iowa. The white working class that had been overlooked and trampled on for so long got to its feet. It rose up against its oppressors and the rest of the nation from coast to coast, rose up with it. They fought back against their jobs being shipped overseas, while their towns filled with migrants that got everything while they got nothing. They fought back against a system in which they could go to jail for a trifle, like the Bundys, while the elites could violate the law and still stroll through a presidential election. They fought back against being told that they had to watch what they say. They fought back against being held in contempt because they wanted to work for a living and take care of their families. They fought, and they won. This wasn't a vote, it was an uprising. Like the ordinary men chipping away at the Berlin Wall, they tore down an unnatural thing that had towered over them. And as they watched it fall, they marveled at how weak and fragile it had always been, and how much stronger they were than they had ever known. Who were these people? They were the leftovers in flyover country. They didn't have bachelor degrees and had never set foot in a Starbucks. They were the white working class. They didn't talk right or think right. They had the wrong ideas, the wrong clothes, and the ridiculous idea that they still mattered. They were wrong about everything. Illegal immigration? Everyone knew it was here to stay. Black Lives Matter? The new civil rights movement. Manufacturing is dead as a dodo. Banning Muslims? What kind of bigot even thinks that way? Love wins. Marriage loses. The future belongs to the urban metrosexual and his .com, not the guy who used to have a job before it went to China or Mexico. They couldn't change anything. 1,000 politicians and pundits had talked of getting them to adapt to their inevitable future. Instead, they got in their pickup trucks and drove out to vote, and they changed everything. Barack Hussein Obama boasted that he had changed America. 1 billion regulations, 1 million immigrants, 100,000 lies, and it was no longer your America. It was his. He was JFK and FDR rolled into one. He told us that his version of history was right and inevitable. And they voted and left him in the dust. They walked past him and they didn't listen. He had come to campaign to where they still cling to their guns and their Bibles. He came to plead for his legacy, and America said no. 50 million Americans repudiated him. They repudiated the Obamas and the Clintons. They ignored the celebrities. They paid no attention to the media. They voted because they believed in the impossible and their dedication to America made the impossible happen. Americans were told that walls couldn't be built and factories couldn't be reopened. The treaties couldn't be unsigned and wars couldn't be won. It was impossible to ban Muslim terrorists from coming to America or to deport the illegal immigrants, turning towns and cities into gangland territories. It was all impossible. And 50 million Americans did the impossible. They turned the world upside down. Some might say right side up. It's midnight in America. CNN is weeping. MSNBC is wailing. ABC calls it a tantrum. NBC damns it. And the Socialist Review mocks it. It wasn't supposed to happen. The same machine that crushed the American people for two straight terms, the mass of government, corporations, and nonprofits that ran the country, was set to win. Instead, the people stood in front of that machine. They blocked it with their bodies. They went to vote even though the polls told them it was useless. They mailed in their absentee ballots even while Hillary Clinton was planning her fireworks victory celebration. They looked at the empty factories and barren farms. They drove through the early cold. They waited in line. They came home to their children to tell them they had done their best for their future. They bet on America, and they won. They won improbably, and they won amazingly. They were tired of Obamacare. They were tired of unemployment. They were tired of being lied to. They were tired of watching their sons come back in coffins to protect some Muslim country. They were tired of being called racists and homophobes. They were tired of seeing their America disappear. And they stood up and fought back. This was their last hope, their last chance to be heard. The mainstream media echo chamber was destroyed by these citizen reporters. Watch all the left's video stunts. See 10 ways John Oliver tried to destroy Donald Trump. 3 ways Samantha Bee broke the internet by taunting Trump supporters. 3 minutes of Stephen Colbert talking about how stupid Trump is. And how Madonna cursed Trump supporters. And Katy Perry and Miley Cyrus and Robert Downey Jr. and Beyonce campaign with Hillary. Watch. Click away. Watch 50 million Americans take back their country. The media had the election all wrong. This wasn't about personalities. It was about the impersonal. It was about 50 million people whose names no one except the server will ever know fighting back. It was about the homeless woman guarding Trump's star in Hollywood. It was about the lost Democrats searching for someone to represent them in Ohio and Pennsylvania. It was about the union men who nodded along when the organizers told them how to vote, but who refused to sell out their posterity. No one will ever interview all those men and women. We will never see all their faces, but they are us and we are them. They came to the aid of a nation in peril. They did what real Americans have always done. When their lives and their liberty and their property and their future generations are threatened, they fought back and did the impossible. America is a nation of impossibilities. We exist because our forefathers did not take no for an answer, not from kings or tyrants, not from the elites who told them that it couldn't be done. The day when we stop being able to pull off the impossible is the day that America will cease to exist. But today is not that day. Today, 50 million Americans did the impossible, and midnight has passed, and a new day has come, and everything is about to change. And if that didn't move you to tears, I don't know what will. God Almighty has given us an opportunity, and we cannot squander it. God Almighty has given us the opportunity for a rebirth of freedom in this country. But it's we that must make that happen. It won't be one man. And I believe that where we go from here is this simple. We need to clean out the members of the Muslim Brotherhood from all levels of government and prosecute them to the fullest extent of the law. We need to clean out the communists from all levels of government and we need to prosecute them to the fullest extent of the law. And we also need, wherever we are in America, to be a refuge for those seeking freedom. Maybe the town next door is not free, but your town is. Be that refuge of freedom. Be that God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. And I believe we are going to see something that we haven't seen in generations, and that is a new nation rededicated, not just to freedom, but to God. And with that, I want to introduce my guest today, who is a very good friend of mine. You know, you have to go kind of far in America to find somebody more slandered by the mainstream media than me. And that's actually my guest today, Pastor Barry Bird, Marble Fellowship, who's been really in the fight for decades now. And I could barely get through reading that without breaking up. But Pastor Barry, thanks for joining me on Patriot Radio today. And God bless you, my friend. It was great to spend that evening with you when we saw America change.
Well, thanks, Matt, and it's great to speak to you today, and it's great to be together on a very historic night. I want to start off by thanking you, Matt, for all that you're doing for liberty, for the cause of Christ and the cause of liberty. And I know that you were working not just in your own, on your own behalf. You worked to help get a lot of other people reelected and elected, and I just want to tell you how much we appreciate you.
Well, thank you for that. And I mean, this really is, you know, where do we go from here? I was praying about this and thinking. I talked to a couple other pastors, and one in particular that, you know, really said, well, you know, we have to, if we've been given this opportunity, we have to clean up that corruption and put God at the center of our lives so he can be at the center of our country. How do you see all of this, and where do you see us headed? What do we need to be doing as Americans now?
I agree very much with what you were just saying just before I came on. You know, I want to say that we are definitely standing in the opening hours of the Third Great Awakening in America. There's no question in my mind about that, and that this awakening will eventually, and we'll talk hopefully a little bit more about what it's going to take to get there, but it will eventually lead to the refounding of America. And not just the refounding of America, but the extending of God's intention, the light of liberty, out into the nations of the earth like has never been before in history. Now, that's basically my take on where we're at.
Well, you bring up a great word, the refounding of America. And some people on the left have mocked that idea as hyperbole, and I don't think it is. I think this really is a refounding, and I think that some generations are called to do it. How do you answer those cynics and skeptics that try to mock that?
Well, in order to really see what's going on in America today, you have to look at the true history of America and look at what America was founded on to begin with, and realize that what's being restored is just a continuation of what America it still is. Thank God we still have the founding documents standing to repair to and to say this is what America was intended to be and what it still is as long as these documents still stand.
You know, a lot of those people say that the Constitution, at least some amendments of it, are old and they're antiquated and we need to get with the times and evolve our thinking to something better and new. But clearly 50 million Americans don't think that. They think the Constitution means what it says.
Yes, absolutely. You know, a lot of the problem we're up against, Matt, is that the church, God's people, don't understand and believe anymore what God did in the founding of America. And you know, the Revelation 2:5 gives a pattern for reformation, and I think it's the pattern we need to look at and that we need to continue to look at, because if we don't do it this way, it'll come short the efforts that we're putting in will come short of what I believe God wants. But Revelation 2:5 says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. We've heard a lot about repentance, and not enough. We never hear enough about repentance, but we've heard talk about repentance. But the what has to precede repentance is remembering, and we need to work on that. We need to work on helping people who have a heart to do it remember what the foundations of America are, what the foundations of the church are. Really, it's what it comes down to. You know, Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I'm afraid too many have adopted the idea, well, there's not much you can do if foundations are destroyed, but that's not true. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if the foundations are destroyed, what we have to do is go to work to rebuild those foundations. And that's kind of where we're at. We have to help them remember.
One of the things that really stood out to me the last couple of weeks, and I said this at the beginning of the program, is that I was getting inundated by people who were wanting to pray for an awakening in this country. I posted it up online and had the most interaction of any post that I'd had on my personal page in the entire history of my personal page on the issue of prayer until election night. And then I know you have been praying. I know Marble Fellowship has been praying. How do you take that? I mean, this is something that I have not seen ever since I've been involved in politics.
Are you talking about you haven't seen this level of prayer for awakening?
Of prayer, yeah, this level of prayer. It was amazing.
Well, it's part of the restoration. It's part of the awakening. You know, the awakening, we are just seeing now kind of the effects of what has led up to where we're at now that's paved the way for that. And, you know, way back in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a beginning of a movement of prayer, of course, the Intercessors for America, a number of other groups that began to pray for this nation. And, you know, that's been, 30 years ago. And, you know, so this has been building for a long time. It's just that we're beginning to see the effects of that now. Those seeds were planted many years ago, and they're beginning to bear fruit. It's beginning to take hold, and so people are really beginning to awaken to that aspect of what it's going to take in order to see any kind of reformation, is it has to be preceded by intercession.
And it was amazing how the power of prayer, and everybody praying at 6 o'clock particularly, the night before was just very important. I know many, many people intentionally stopped everything they were doing in their busy lives, but it shouldn't just be one night. I mean, this should be every night we are praying for this country, every night we are in the Word, every night we are with our families pleading to God for His mercy and also pleading to Him for His direction. How do we get the church to that point? How do we do that?
Well, that is the question of the hour right there. And you're really good at asking the right questions. You know, we've been asking the wrong questions for a long time and getting the wrong answers, but starting to ask the right ones now, and you're good at that. But, you know, a big part of the problem is that the church has lost, God's people and the church have lost our biblical worldview. And it's only out of that worldview that then inspires us to be in prayer continually for the things that we need to be in prayer for. Because we've lost that worldview, we've lost the depth and the motivation to pray the way that we should. There was an article that came out a number of years ago. I think it was back around 2003 or 2004 in WorldNet Daily. It said, the church doesn't think like Jesus. The survey shows that only 9% of Christians have a biblical worldview. And it was an extensive survey that they did, and they went through the amount of pastors who had a biblical worldview, the amount of churches. But that's part of that remembering. That's part of the repentance also, is that we have to rebuild that biblical worldview that then causes people to live their lives out of that urgency to be in intercession over the nation, over God's intention for liberty.
There have been a lot of grudges that I've seen in the church, a lot of people that have been stuck in their own, you know, and we all can fall prey to this, their own selfish ambition, their own selfishness, their own pride. And it seems in the church that we always kind of think that, well, it's outside the church. It's somebody else that has that problem. And yet those divisions in the church are still very real and very palpable. How do we overcome those divisions in the church?
Well, unity, you know, the unity movements of the modern church have been based in a more of a humanistic, and I hate to say that, but more of a humanistic view of unity rather than a biblical view of unity. A biblical view of unity is based on a solid understanding of God's word and what God is doing. And the more that we've lost that, you know, in order to have unity, we have to stand on God's word. We can't have unity in a human way and have it, you know, last or have it do anything effectively. But, you know, we've lost so much of the foundations of solid biblical theology based on what God's idea of what we should be all about, which started in Genesis 1:26-28, that we're here to take dominion under Christ. We're here in dominion. That word dominion, of course, as you know, has to do with government. You know, when Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he meant it. He meant that he had come to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, but the church doesn't believe that anymore. So unity has to be based around God's idea of why we're here and what it is we're here for. Once we get a unity on that, then we can build unity around the other things we need to do.
And there are some people out there who say that we don't need to polish the rails on this sinking ship. You know, we're going to be whisked out of here, and there's not going to be any problem. And, you know, I want to say this before you answer this, because people are going to all of a sudden inundate me with emails. I want to be clear on this.
Okay.
Every single biblical character had to go through suffering, and in the major periods of biblical history, they had to go through long periods of suffering. And so this idea that we can just escape suffering, that type of gospel does not fly in North Korea, it doesn't fly in China, it doesn't fly in Siberia, because it really denies the fact that we're supposed to suffer as Christ did. So I'm sorry, go ahead and answer.
Tell that to Paul and Peter and James. Tell that to every biblical character that we look to for guidance. You know, so, and even the scripture says Jesus learned obedience to the things that he suffered. You know, that's so much, so necessary as part of the process that we have to embrace that again. But again, that is a part of having a biblical worldview. A good theology on suffering and what it's for and what its purposes are and what its benefits are to us. You know, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. I mean, you know, we've got to get back to that solid theology, and that is where we got derailed. You know, for 1,800 years, the church believed that it was here to establish the dominion of Christ upon the earth, the kingdom of Christ. And you can use the word government in place of the word kingdom. They're synonymous. You know, thy kingdom come, thy government come, because that is what the kingdom is all about. That's what God's kingdom is about, and every kingdom is about that. But in the early 1800s, in the early 1900s, the church bought into a theology, that theology that says we're not supposed to suffer, and if suffering gets too bad, we're going to be snatched out of here. Which is not a biblical theology. It never was part of the foundations of Orthodox theology. It was a new thing that came in. Now, here's where I'm going to get us both into real trouble. Is that all right?
This wouldn't be Patriot Radio if we weren't talking about things that might get us in trouble, right?
Okay. All right. But you know, this theology that that God is going to come and rapture the church out when things get bad has undermined the entire foundations, and that is part of the foundations that have been destroyed that have to be rebuilt. I mean, you know, that theology has taught, as you said, it's taught that the world's going to get worse and worse, we're not going to have to suffer the worst of it, that the church will become less and less effective. You don't polish brass on the sinking ship. We've all heard that. Until the Lord returns and rescues his church out of the midst of everything. When the process of suffering and battling for the kingdom is the very process that matures the church and prepares her to rule and reign throughout eternity. So this false doctrine has undermined the foundations of the church. Now think about it. As a Christian, if you bought into that theology, which unfortunately most of Christianity has worldwide, not just in America, what would be some of your responses to life and present current events if you carried this basic presupposition or worldview? Number one, you'd have no concern about law and government, would you? Why would you if it's supposed to just get worse and worse?
Right.
You'd have no need to think generationally, would you? Because
no.
Jesus might come back, you know, tomorrow. Is that not what has happened? You'd have no need to get established in a geographic location and establish yourself in a way that you had godly influence over your culture and over your community. You'd have no concern for social degradation. In fact, the worse it gets, the closer Jesus comes. That's kind of the way that presupposition goes, then. You'd have absolutely minimal involvement in public policy and politics, and that's exactly what's happened. You see, that theology is at the base of most of our problems.
Well, I found, you know, C.S. Lewis depicted this very well in the Chronicles of Narnia at the very end, you know, how they're battling and they're falling back and they're falling back against the rocks, but they're still fighting. They still have to go through the battle. And and then the trumpet sounds. And that was, I don't know, to me, very impactful watching that. But this really brings us to the question, where do we go from here? And how do we get to, the word that we used earlier, a refounding? What is it going to take to get us there?
Well, we're going to have to begin to restore a biblical and providential worldview to those who have a heart to restore liberty. And we're going to have to work at this because so many of the patriots, and we've watched this over the last 35, 40 years, so many people get involved in wanting to restore liberty because of, you know, their personal locks getting gored or because they just don't want to be bothered by the things they're being bothered with. And that happened in the 80s in the Christian right movement when there was a huge groundswell of political activity in the church. And people got involved, but they got involved because of their personal issues or because of their personal concerns, which was good. There's nothing wrong with that. And some of those concerns were huge, like the killing of unborn babies. You know, it's a pretty huge concern. But without a foundation of a providential and biblical worldview, when the battle got tough and the battles were lost and the people who ran for office didn't get elected, people quit. And they went back to the old view of theology because it was just too hard. And so if we don't relay that foundation of why we're doing what we do, that providential view, let me give you just for your listener, I don't need to give you any of this because you know it, you know all this, and I know that well because we've had these discussions. But for your listeners, a definition of providence. And our founding fathers used the word providence instead of the word God a lot of times. And this I think I'll explain why. The very definition of the word providence is God's faithful and effective care and guidance of everything he has made toward the end which he has chosen. That's a definition of providence. They believed so strongly in a providential God that it didn't matter how tough it got. It didn't matter how many battles they lost. It didn't matter how many friends they lost. It didn't matter how much of their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor was being taken from them because they knew why they were fighting the battle. Reverend S.W. Fojem in 1876 defined history this way. It's the autobiography of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's Ephesians 1:11. And who is graciously timing all events after the counsel of his Christ and the kingdom of God on earth. It is truly his story. You see, we've got to rebuild an understanding of why we're doing what we're doing in the people who God has put in their heart to fight this battle.
What do you think we can do practically to restore our government? I mean, there are numerous. I have talked to intelligence officials literally at the highest levels of government that have just name after name after name of people that are either associated with or are direct members of organizations that have been named in the Holy Land Foundation trial to be members of the Muslim Brotherhood. We have communists and socialists. I read some of the stuff they're putting out online right now. They're trying to foment literally a revolution in this country against our constitutional republic, and they are in the government as well. How do we restore our government? Because there are so many bureaucrats at so many levels of government. How do you root that out?
Well, you know, where we have, where our heart is at and where we've labored for many years, we firmly believe it has to be rebuilt from the ground up, that we have to get involved locally. We have to build local grassroots, rebuild the civil body politic from the ground up. That's where we do our training. That's where we that's the farm team for putting godly people again up. In the office, that's the place where we develop our media, where we begin to change the conversation. Just at the level where we are, wherever God has put us to work, we need to go to work to do these things and to train people who are capable of getting in the battle and not getting blown away by it. It's not enough, and I know you know this, it's not enough to have somebody who is electable, who is, who can say the right things, but they have to have proven character, and that's been a big problem. Some of the people that rose up in the 80s were very brilliant people. They were very capable people. I could name some names of people that we worked with that absolutely amazed me at the way that they could espouse biblical principles in terms of public policy, that they could counter the conversation of our adversaries in the media, but their character didn't hold up. And when push came to shove, they got taken out, either through sexual sin, through financial misappropriations, through buying into the system too much. A lot of ways like that. And so we've got to begin to really work to rebuild at the ground level and raise up people who have proven character to be able to stand. But also we've got to develop our own media, and we've got to develop our own networks on the local level where we counter all of this, all of these attacks, and we can do it effectively in a way that really sways people's understanding.
Now, I want to highlight the one point that you brought up about the media at the local level. You know, you have been personally slandered for years and years and years and years.
<That's right>.
And you actually warned me a long time ago that when you get involved in the political realm, you're going to get slandered too, Matt. And it sure enough, it happened. What is the best way to counter it? And clearly, what has happened with citizen journalists all over the country has really, I think, completely eviscerated the mainstream media and rendered them almost irrelevant.
Yeah.
But they are dangerous, but almost irrelevant. How do we counter that? I mean, what do we need to do as individuals?
Well, what we have done for many years is, Thomas Jefferson, of course, was slandered as much as any president that ever was. The yellow journalist went after him with everything they had, and he never responded once. You look at the history, he never responded to them at all. He ignored them. And I think we're getting to the point where we can ignore them a lot more because of social media and the networks and because of the internet and ways to get the truth out. I think we can ignore them a lot more, but we've got to do more than that. We've got to rebuild on all levels. We've got to rebuild the narrative, the godly narrative, the constitutional narrative, and begin to influence people because, you know, the awakening has begun. There's no question about that in my mind. The awakening has begun. Now the real work starts. How do we build on what God has done? You know, this election was as clearly the providential hand of God to me. It was as clearly the providential hand of God once again intervening in America. Nobody could have come up with what's going on here. It's been God's intervention. But it's been God's intervention to give us opportunity, to give us time, to allow us to go out and do the things you've been talking about right here in this interview, the questions you've been asking, and to get serious about that. Get serious about countering that conversation, changing that conversation. We got to get out and talk to people. We've got to build influence. We got to get involved with other groups of people and begin to bring this perspective so that when the media comes and attacks us, it just doesn't have the effect because people know who we are. They know what we're doing. They know what we're about, and they can see it for the lies and the slander that it is.
So we have, you know, I really want to highlight this for the listeners. People have really been upset with me for not responding to every vicious attack that's been out in the media, but guys like Thomas Jefferson didn't either because they wanted to focus on what the Lord had put them there to do. And if we we let this stuff distract us, then we're getting taken off of the mission that that God has given us.
And that's all it really is, Matt, is the distraction. You know, we tried to answer it early on back in it started on us in 1990, and it was hot and heavy for about 7 or 8 years, and it didn't take us but 2 or 3 years to realize that you're just hurting yourself and getting diverted from what God has given you to do to give that stuff too much energy. And it's hard. It's very hard. It's very difficult because it's hard not to take it personally, but it's not personal. It really is not personal. It's a battle between the forces of darkness and the forces of light, and it's been going on forever. And the quicker people can come to that understanding is and just move ahead and don't be diverted from what God has given us to do. That's the main thing that it tries to do is just take up all your time and energy.
So we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity of literally our lifetimes right now before us. And you brought up something very critical, and that is thinking generationally. How are we supposed to think generationally? And what does that even mean to us? What is that? How does that translate into something practical?
Well, we have to put a lot of energy into raising up another generation. Everything that we do, we have to do it in terms of how can we communicate this and how can we disciple the next generation and the generations after that. And that means rebuilding. I mean, one of the biggest areas, of course, you know, we need to rebuild is a biblical Christian education. You know, we have to put as much, a wise man told me a long time ago, we have to balance our energy between what is and what will be. How much time am I putting into what is? And we could put all our time into the battle that's right on us. And get consumed by it. But if we do, and we even win the battle, we'll lose it in the next generation, won't we? So we have to balance our time between training and raising up another generation and another one behind that, along with getting in the battle. But the upside of that is the more we're in the battle, the easier it is to train that generation because they're excited about the fight.
They are, and they got the energy too.
and we don't have it like we used to. So, we got to bring them alongside. We got to train them. We got to disciple them, and we got to get them involved. And we got to spend the time doing that. And really, that's where a lot of the life comes back into our old bones is to seeing these young warriors want to go out and take on the battle.
It really is encouraging. In the last 3 minutes that we have, Pastor Barry. Marble Country Fellowship's been doing this for a long time, so I'm sure you got more of a, I don't want to use the word global because that was just defeated at the polls, but more of a large perspective. on everything. There are people literally in the Black Lives Matter movement, Black Panthers movement. They're calling for a civil war right now, and the communists as well. If you could address that, and then any final thoughts you have for the listeners out there.
Well, you know, Christianity fundamentally is not revolutionary. It's reformational. and that's a hard concept for people to get. What the adversary always does when God moves, and he's always done it, he's done it throughout history. He did it in Russia with the Russian Revolution. That's a great study for people to get into the time of the Russian Revolution, because that was the people's revolution, but the Bolsheviks came in and stole it. And they were clearly the forces of the adversary, and that's always his tactic, is when the people begin to revolt or begin to rise up, the adversary comes in to try to steal that and take it in the wrong direction. And what we have to do is we have to continually teach and train people that what God is doing is reformation, and it starts with the individual. It starts with self-government under God. It goes to family government, as you know. It goes to church government. We have to be rebuilders, not reactionaries. And the more we can get that message out there to more people who receive it, the less the adversary is going to be able to steal this thing that God is doing, which he's going to try, and he's going to try every way that he can to steal it and to take it in the wrong direction. But it's going to be up to us to hold the line on that and really train people, and that we have to rebuild, starting with our own lives. Again, repent, remember. And the repentance part of that, Matt, is the key, because when people wake up, they wake up mad. You know that. We've seen it for many, many years. Yep. So we have to lead them to the place of repentance and brokenness before the Lord over the fact that it was our responsibility as God's people to be the salt and the light, and we have failed. And we have to take responsibility for that, and we have to repent for the sins of our fathers. That's what the scripture says. And it's through that repentance that we will then be able to rise up and rebuild. And the adversary will not be able to steal that from us, because we'll do it in the right spirit.
And we'll be the right spirit. And I think that, well, you've spent your entire life, and that's why I admire you so much. You've literally spent your entire life trying to point us in the right direction. Now, we're coming to the end of the show, and I want to end the show with something very special. It's a song that you recorded, actually, and I think that a lot of people will appreciate that. So I'm going to go ahead and cue that up, and we're going to end the show with it. Pastor Barry Byrd, thank you for joining me on Patriot Radio today.
Well, Matt, I can't tell you how much we appreciate you. We pray for you daily, and God bless you, keep you, and protect you.
Amen. See if we can get this going. Well, looks like we can't get it rolling up right now, so. But I was going to play God Bless the USA and see if I could get that across. You guys recorded that a long time ago, and I really believe that that song is very fitting for what where we're at in this country right now, because there's such a wave of patriotism. There's such a wave of enough is enough, and people are looking for the right answers. They're looking for the right direction, and they're looking to really move forward in the direction that God wants us to go. And Pastor Barry, when you recorded that song, if you're still on, it brings me to tears every time I hear it. In fact, I can't play it very often because I'm afraid people are going to see me crying.
I have a hard time singing it. Yeah,
it really is. It really is that time in our country's history. And what? How providential? I mean, how amazing that God knew before the beginning of time that we would be here at this period of history in this moment. I mean, I'm kind of awestruck by that.
I am very awestruck. It is very humbling, and it is an amazing honor and blessing to be alive in this day and time in history. You know, I used to think I was born out of due season. You know, there were many seasons in history I felt like I would fit into a lot better. but I'm beginning to see that this is the one, and I am so blessed to be a part of what God is doing right here, right now in America, and right here in Northeastern Washington. I'm just in awe of our great God.
You know, we really have become a refuge of free people up here, people moving from all over the country, feeling led by the Lord to move up to this area. And the media tried to spin this as some sort of weird thing, you know, and everybody just keeps saying, no, it's just an area a bunch of like-minded folks want to move to.
Over the years, I can't tell you, I can't count the number of times that people in Stevens County knew people that I've met. And I always ask them, what brought you here? It is overwhelming, the percentage of people that will tell you God brought them here.
Yeah, and I really rest in the fact that he knows what he's doing, and I don't most of the time. So I have to. So, Pastor Barry Bird, thank you once again for joining me on Patriot Radio. Hopefully next time I'll get your song queued up right so it plays correctly. It's sometimes we have technical problems, and it's mostly my ineptness. So anyway, thank you again, and God bless you, and thank you for everything you're doing in the cause of freedom and liberty and the cause of Christ.
Well, right back at you, brother. It's awful good to talk to you tonight.
Well, this is Matt Shea, and if you have been under a rock and don't know what has happened over the last 3 days in America with this just outstanding, tremendous win across the country, a repudiation of the policies of tyranny, and this coming on the heels of the Bundy acquittal and then the Cubbies winning the World Series, all things are possible with Christ who strengthens us. And if that doesn't encourage you and you don't take encouragement from this show today, I really don't know what will, but I want to end with, it is going to take all of us. And remember to do everything you can to defend freedom locally. And may God bless all of you, and may he make this generation the greatest one.